As you take your seats, any kids participating in the optional kids to third time, they can meet their leaders right at the back. But it's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word to John. John chapter 12. Today we begin our Easter series. We're calling this the honored king who takes the lowest place. And our passage is from John 12, starting in verse 12. Yeah, on Friday night, I had the opportunity to go to the local 4-H speech contest, and I got to hear some speeches, one from my son, one from some others, others from others. But one of our very own fifth graders, Isaac, shared a speech titled this, "Why You Should Read the Bible." And just to quote from it, he said this, "First, you should read the Bible because it is God's word written for you and me." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God. God helped the human authors of the Bible write what he wanted them to write. And God speaks to us right now through the Bible when we read it." Here's some wisdom from a fifth grader. Today we get to hear from God as God speaks to us as we read it. When you find John 12:12, why don't you stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word? The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Precious Lord, we want you to be honored as the King, given the honor that you so greatly deserve. May you be honored right now as we listen to your word. May we obey and live life as you intend. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Some moments in our lives we may remember because of a sense of feeling that we had in that moment. Maybe it was a setting that a certain place, like my grandmother's house, stands out to me like this, as a place of peace. Like, I cannot sleep in much at all. I've never been able to sleep in much. But at my grandmother's, I just did, because it was just such a peaceful house. Maybe it's not a sense of a feeling, but maybe it's a setting. It's a setting that you picture and remember, or maybe a conversation that you had. But some things in our life we look back on and remember because of what you could see that in that setting. Like, if we could take others to that point in our life, you would see what we're talking about. Because in that moment, it was just such a sight to see. And our passage today is one like that. A very memorable moment in the ministry of Jesus. It ought to be that we use our imagination and picture. I want you to form the best mental picture you can of this moment. A huge crowd who hears about Jesus, and they're coming, and just picture them going and gathering palm branches. And they're coming with palm branches in their hands. What a sight. This big crowd with palm branches, and they're crying out and they're quoting scripture. And there's Jesus. And Jesus is coming along, not as we usually see him walking, but he's seated on a young donkey. It's a picture, it's a sight for sure. It's a sight to see. What a sight. Images memorable. It's memorable. You can see it in actually all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give us the account of this, some with other details than others, but altogether a memorable account. What are we to make of these things? Well, one thing is for sure. It's different. The last time or other times we find Jesus coming to Jerusalem, he's not open, not public, not in front of everybody in such a way. Consider, for example, back in John 7, as he came to the Feast of Booths. And this is what it says. Now the Jews, the Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers, Jesus' brothers, said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come." That's more what we see in the pattern of John so far, in the of Jesus in the book of John. He's public, he's ministering, but he's not at the same time trying to be public. He's public because he's teaching. He's public because his works are spreading his name famously throughout the area. But yet, his behavior is such that he goes secretly, but not today. Something has changed. And this clue is right here in the text. So back in John 7, he said, "My time has not yet come," but here we're in John 12. I want to remind you, in the book of John, about half of it is on one week, starting here. In John 12, just a little bit later, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." See, back in John 2, at the wedding of Cana, the first miracle recorded for us in the book of John, when he turns water into wine, he says to his mother, "My hour has not yet come." In John 7, he says, my time has not yet come." And now, John 12, "The hour has come." Something has changed. And so it's fitting and it's right for him to come in publicly, open. Here he comes. Here comes the king. And he comes as the rightly honored king. He comes as the rightly honored king. Let's work through our text. Verse 12. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." When it says a large crowd, picture a large crowd. There's one source, it's not in the Bible, it's a source from history way back then, that records that at one of the Passover feasts, over 200,000 lambs were sacrificed. Over 200,000 lambs. And you recognize one person can't eat a lamb by themselves. So each lamb represents a family. And the family could be 10 people. So just using that as a rough estimate, if that's accurate, that many lambs were sacrificed, then that year there were over 2 million people gathered together for Passover. So here's a big crowd, and they hear that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they take branches of palm trees. And these palm trees, they're a symbol of joy. The branches of palm trees, it symbolizes joy. It's a national symbol. It's not something we do. I've never seen someone walking down the street with a palm branch because they're happy. But it was a thing of the culture. It was a symbol of joy, and it was a national symbol. And they're coming and they're crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Now, Hosanna literally means, "Save us, we pray." But over time, It had also taken on just a meaning of praise. Praise the Lord. Hosanna, save us, we pray, is the literal meaning. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting. They're quoting from Psalm 118. If you're flipping through the Psalms, when you get to Psalm 113, then from 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 118, those are the Psalms that they would say as they came to Passover. Psalm 118 is the climax of this, and they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, quoting from this psalm. And you can see in this quote that they are identifying Jesus as their Messiah. Messiah, anointed, chosen ruler, the promised one of the line of David. They're identifying Jesus as the one who will rescue, the one who is coming. And then they add this. This is not in Psalm 118. They add the King of Israel. That's exactly who he is. He is their king. He is coming as the rightly honored king. Now, if I asked you right now, hey, I need you to go to the kids area and you're going to be teaching a lesson right now. Right now. Get ready. Your lesson is on what is a king. What would you say? You could draw a picture. Maybe we just have a mental image of a picture, but what is a king? Think back then in this territory. What is the king? What does the king do? He is one to rule. He's one to represent. He's one to protect. That's what a king does. He protects with his armies. He is one to provide. That's another role of the king. They're identifying this one, the King of Israel. Remember, actually, back in John 6, there was a time when Jesus had miraculously fed a multitude with food that wasn't there. He multiplied food and provided for them, and he knew in that moment that they wanted to take him by force and make him king. A king provides. A king protects, a king represents, and a king rules. Such an interesting thing to be called out. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And it fits, doesn't it? He's the rightly honored king. This is actually perfectly appropriate that they would call out these words. They call out, starting off, Hosanna, save us, we pray. Save us, indeed. And they're speaking to the one who is called the Savior of the world. The one, his name itself, Jesus, was given through the angels to Mary and to Joseph. You shall name him Jesus. And why? It says it right there in the Christmas passage. For he shall save. The word, the Jesus, means the Lord is salvation. There's actually two characters in the Bible with that name. We just translate it differently. Joshua, Jesus. Yeshua, Jesus. The Lord is salvation. You shall name him that. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus himself said, speaking of himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hosanna, save us, we pray. Perfectly fits. Blessed is he. Blessed. Oh, blessed is he. Scripture says throughout, in fact, the first praise we see spoken of the Lord in the pages of Scripture are, blessed is the God who has delivered you. Blessed is the Lord of Abraham. Blessed is he. David rightly prayed to the Lord at the end of his life, blessed are you, O Lord, our God. And to you belong riches and power, that glorious prayer in 1 Chronicles 29. When we think about God as blessed, blessed, the word blessed actually means happy. Is God happy? Is the Lord happy? Well, if He's the source of joy, if He can give us joy, it's because there's joy in Him. And just like you can't get riches from someone without riches, that's why nobody goes to borrow money from the local kindergartner. Right? You go to a place of riches to get some riches. You go to a rich one. Well, the one who can bless you is a blessed one. That's who the Lord is. Blessed is He. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. They're saying this and they don't even realize. It's almost like Caiaphas saying, it's more profitable for one man to die than to lose the whole people. And he doesn't even know that he's speaking a beautiful truth of the gospel. Well, they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, thinking this one's the Messiah. This one is the one in the line of David who's here to save us. And they don't even realize how he's going to do it. And they don't even realize that he's not just the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Like David. David stood on the field with Goliath and said, you come to me with spear and javelin, but I come in the name of the Lord of the God, the Lord of hosts. David is standing there in the name of the Lord, but this one's in the name of the Lord in such a deeper sense. He's the one who can say, before Abraham was, I am. And use that I am because he's speaking of his own name, Yahweh, the name of the Lord, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. That's who he is. It's perfectly fitting that they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. John pointed out way back at the first of this beautiful book of John that the true light, this is back in the first chapter, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. They had no idea the truth that they were saying. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. He's the King of kings. He's the King of all. He's the King of the universe. And he's the King of Israel. He is the chosen, anointed King who sits on David's throne and will sit on David's throne, rule from David's throne forever as promised in the pages of Scripture. And for all who trust in him, whether Jew or Gentile, he is your King. The King rightly honored. The King is coming. Now, that's what this day is about. The King coming. And don't just think, those people who cried out back then, he's coming for them. He is. I want you to feel and remember and hear this whole thing as Jesus is coming for you. It's true. He comes for you. You need a Savior. You can rightly pray, save us, we pray. Hosanna. Hosanna. Save us, we pray. Because you need a Savior. And when it says he shall save his people from their sins, that's what he did. That's what he came. That's why he came. He came to save us from our sins, which is by far our biggest problem, no matter what other problems we face in life, because sin is what can keep us from a relationship with God, keep us from being fit for his eternal household forever, perfect household forever. And if nobody will do something to fix our sin problem, there's no remedy for us. We need a Savior. Save us, we pray. You need him to be blessed. If Christ was the, if Christ was the cursed one, he couldn't take the curse for you. But because he's blessed, he can then take on the curse for you to give you the blessing, as God points out for us in Galatians chapter 3. You need him to be the one from which you can say, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you need him to be the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God that he is. And let me just say this as well. You need a king. We need a king. One to rule over us. One to protect us. One to provide for us. One to represent us. We need him as king, and the king is coming. In this picture, I hope you can grab that image again of Jesus coming and realize he's coming for you. And he came for you, not just to our world. Sometimes I think if I just say, the Lord, the King has come, he has come, you just picture him coming to the world. But in this story, he's not just coming to the world, he came to the world way back in, well, you could go to Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter, beginning of Matthew, to see him coming to the world. Or has John summarized it, as I already read from chapter 1 of John. But in this episode today, the king is coming to Jerusalem. Coming to the center of what was thought of as God's holy place on earth. And he's coming to God's city, Jerusalem. Here he comes. The king is coming. And it's so aptly timed. God in his design has Jesus coming into Jerusalem around the same time that lambs are coming in for the Passover. He's coming. The king is coming. Even as people are ramping up to celebrate and remember how God has rescued them, how God has saved them from sin by the death, saved them from death, and in the celebration there's the death of a lamb, and there's blood that was painted on the door back then in Exodus, and that's what they're remembering. And here he comes. He comes, and look at the manner in which he came. He gets a young donkey and he sits on it. A donkey. Now, note first that this is a regal act. This is kingly, what he's doing. Some of you would be like, a donkey? I don't think so. I don't think a donkey doesn't make me think, oh, there's a king. But no, in the culture back then, yes. Oh, for sure. I mean, instead of him just walking in, he's lifted up. He's on the back of a donkey. Okay, so maybe the back of a young donkey is not that high. But he's on a donkey going in. Let me remind you that David rode a mule. That David, when he presented Solomon as his successor, told them, put my son Solomon on my own mule and have him go. Absalom, his son, Absalom, he was riding a mule when his hair was caught in the tree of that whole story. It's not a shocking thing that a king would be on a mule. No, it's actually or on a donkey. It's a regal act instead of walking. There's a pomp and circumstance here that Jesus has intended because he's making a statement. It's a fitting public entry into the city of God. Also notice it's a humble, peaceful act. He's on a donkey, not a war horse. See, yes, it's a regal thing to be on a donkey, but then again, it's also a regal thing to be on a stallion. And he's not on a stallion. In fact, he's on a young donkey. And if you look at the other accounts of this, you find out that there's actually another donkey there. He sent his disciples to go get a donkey and her colt. And he's riding the colt, not the mom. It's a donkey that's never been ridden, and there's significance in that as well, because no one rides the king's mule but the king. But I want you to consider that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the peace that he gives happens in part through strength. Not every time you see Jesus on an animal in the scripture is it a young donkey. In fact, let's go to just hear this from the vision God gives to John in Revelation 19 of a future day. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now in that day, he comes and with strength, that's how he's able to be our Prince of Peace, because he is able to conquer the enemy. However, on this day, he comes on a young donkey. He's coming into the city, and he's coming in peace and in humility. Look at what it says in verse 15. Fear not, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And today, as you hear this, once more, remember, he's coming for you. Own it. He's coming for you. I'm going to read you from Zechariah 9, verse 9, which this scripture is quoting from. And when you hear, does you hear it as speaking to you? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Today, as we remember that, let it be a day of joy. Let it be a day of celebration. And yet, even saying joy and celebration is odd, because Jesus knows why he's coming. The crowd doesn't. The crowd is saying, save us, we pray. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And it's all right words, but they have no idea what Jesus knows. He's coming. And within a week, the crowd that is there that day, whether or not there's some of the same people, what's cried out is not Hosanna. What's cried out is crucify him, crucify him. And he's lifted up, not on the back of a young donkey, he's lifted up on a cross. Save us, we pray. And he does. He offers himself for us, for you, for me. The king is coming. And this is what he's coming to do. Open and public in his entry, and open and public on a cross in his offering for us.